going to talk about our current theme of poles apart. This is part 7. And you may have noticed a little bit of a theme in our singing this morning. And we are going to talk about servant and king. Servant and king. You know, we've talked about a lot of stuff in this series. And we've talked about how if you remember nothing else, you will remember that polar bears come from the North Pole and penguins come from the South, and that they don't appear in the same photo unless it's in a zoo or it's photoshopped. But I would hope you've also remembered that we have been talking about terms that appear on the first sight to be opposite. They aren't always, some of them are, but we started with God and Satan, we've ended heaven and hell, we've done light and darkness, we've done justification and sin, we've done judgment and mercy. Last week we did Son of God and Son of Man, two terms about Jesus, which are inherently opposites, and yet we found them fulfilled in one person. And today we're talking about servant and king. How can Jesus be both? You know, last week we discovered that Jesus could both be Son of Man and Son of God. But how can he be servant and king? Aren't those two terms inherently opposites? Well, let's start this morning by talking about slavery. And I'm rattling, I think. Is that me rattling? I will just adjust this microphone. Is that okay? Oh, what it was my windshield falling off. So there we go. Now I know. Right, slavery. On the screen, you will see a wonderfully big ship, which it's hundreds of years old. It isn't. It's almost 100 years old, is this ship. It's the Doulos. It's a ship operated by Operation Mobilization, which takes workers and literature around the world. Supporting mission. If you aren't familiar with Operation Mobilization, they're a really good missions organization. And the Doulos has particularly been the slave that has done a lot of the dirty jobs for mission all over the world. And you know, we've said in times past that Doulos is the Greek word for slave, and it's not just any old slave, it's the slave that gets the mucky jobs. And in the Doulos, we see a slave to the church. And we sometimes try and dress up the word slave by calling it servant. Because a servant could be a butler, couldn't it? Who you're paying £45,000 a year to butle. But I think it's better to call it what it is, a slave. Because slavery is something which we abhor as a nation these days. We abhor it as a church. I think the church, for most of its life, has abhorred slavery. If for no other reason than the church started out as having predominant numbers of slaves in its congregation. And the idea of a slave, rather than just a servant, is something that is very, very real, very much something we understand. In Israel, slavery was a method of indebted servitude, which basically means you paid off your debts by going and doing what someone told you to do. Very much like today, if we went to a restaurant without our debit card, we would offer to wash up. I'm not sure that it would get us very far, but in the movies it does. But, you know, indebted servitude was a reality. Debt has always been a problem to people. It's always been a problem. It's not just a 20th century, 21st century issue. I mean, I remember when I started out in business when I was 19, 20, that if you wanted to buy something, you had to pay a third deposit. You couldn't just buy it all, no deposit over 4 years. You couldn't do that. In fact, you could only pay for it over a number of years that was represented by the overall price. So if it costs only so much, the most you could do was borrow the money over a year. And these days, of course, you can slap your credit card down and buy it over forever without putting a penny down, and you might not have a penny, but you can still buy it. We have become a nation that is very geared by debt, and that is shown in our national debt. It's shown in the national debts of most of the developed Western world. And you've got certain countries like Norway that are just amazing. They've got huge stores of money because they don't do debt in Norway like we do. But England, USA, much of Europe, we live in debt. And so in Israel, you paid off your debt by being a slave. And when you think of that woman who came to the prophet Elijah and says, they're going to take my sons away because my husband has died, leaving us in debt. It wasn't that they were going to be taken away and beaten to within an inch of their lives and sold on a market. It was that the person who was owed the money was going to make them work until they'd paid it off. And that might have been for 10 years, it might have been for 7 years. But the Israeli form of slavery, which is the form of slavery most of the Bible's talking about, had a definite end time. And there was always the year of Jubilee when slaves were freed. But usually people were freed after a specific period of time. In the New Testament, of course, we're often talking about Roman slaves. Now, the Roman slaves, they had it worse. There wasn't really the option of being set free because you'd done your time, you'd paid off your debt. Although, if you did accumulate money, or if someone looked upon you with favour and they paid your way, you could still be freed. And that's why Paul talks about it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, because what the Romans would do is if they had a slave and they were going to buy themselves out, so to speak, or someone was buying them out, they would take the slave into the temple of their God and they would take the money that had been given to buy out the slave and they would throw the money on the floor and they would shout, "For freedom!" And that person would be free. And Paul is trying to help us to see that image of slavery so that we can understand, even if you are naturally a slave, as many of the people were that Paul was talking to, you could still know what total freedom was in Christ, because Christ has paid the price for your freedom. You get that? Good. So, that's slavery. We tend to think in terms of class or social structure, whenever we're thinking about people, it's a very British thing. It's increasingly an American thing as well. But in Britain, we very much think of class and social structure. But, you know, Jesus didn't think like that. And if you read James, his half-brother's writing, you will see neither did James. And if you really read Paul, you'll see that neither did Paul. You'll see that the New Testament writers didn't think like we think about hierarchy, about social structure. So, we've talked a bit about slavery. Let's talk about servant. Now, I had Mary read to you from John 13, because this is where Jesus actually says, "You call me your master, but I have served you, and you should also serve one another." And Jesus actually uses the word servant of himself, the word doulos, the word dirty slave. He uses that word of himself. He says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to serve and to save." He has come to be servant. Now, this is an interesting concept, because Jesus surely is our King. And yet, he came in the role of a slave. Philippians 2 verse 5 puts it this way, make your attitude like that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus was happy to serve. We've sung this morning, Majesty, worship his majesty, unto Jesus be honour, glory and praise. I looked at that title at the bottom of the slide and it says it was 1981. I think it was 1982 that I learnt that at Dale's Bible Week. And can I say to you, when we sang Majesty, we sang it for half an hour. In fact, in the Dale's Bible Week, you sang every song for half an hour. So if you sung five songs, you were worshipping for 2.5 hours. That was what it was like then. And I tell you what, when we left, we were wringing with sweat because we'd been leaping around, dancing and having a whale of a time. And they say Christians don't know how to have fun. Majesty was a great song back in the early 80s. Still a great song because Jesus, we honour him, is majestic. He is great. You know, if you want to talk about Jesus, my advice to you is let's not spend all our time talking lovey-dovey about him, but let's spend as much time as we can talking about his greatness, his victory, his majesty, because he is God. He is the God who has won our victory. He has paid our freedom. He is all of those things, but he came as a servant. In the church, we need leaders. But more than anything, we need people with a servant heart. In fact, we don't need any leaders at all that don't have a servant heart. And just in case you thought I said that without thinking, let me just repeat to you, in the church, we don't need any leaders who don't have a servant heart. Because our great leader has a servant heart. And he wants leaders under him who have a servant heart. We need to be those who will do as Jesus did. It says Jesus emptied himself. What on earth does that mean? How on earth does God empty himself? I mean, seriously, have you sat and thought about that? Jesus emptied himself. How on earth does that happen? What does Jesus do? He assumes the form of a slave. It says he humbles himself. Living humbly is not something particularly to brag about, but it's a really good discipline. And we would all do well to live humbly and to make our attitude that of Jesus. And you see, fundamentally, this is what it's all about. It's all about attitude. It's about your attitude and my attitude. Do we want to lead or do we want to serve? Do we want people to look up to us or are we happy to look up to people? Are we happy to serve people because in them we see Christ or do we want them to serve us? Living humbly is not just a good discipline, it's essential for Christ-likeness. You can't tell me you want to be like Jesus unless you are prepared to serve. Because Jesus was prepared to serve. So, in the upper room, they're about to break bread together for the first time. Jesus is giving them a long message before he goes. And what does he do? He's organized the Passover feast. They know where the food's coming from. They know where it's going to be. They're all there. But nobody has organized the slave to wash the feet as they come in. It would be basic protocol. If If it was just in a private house, one of the householders would wash your feet. If they had a slave, the slave would wash your feet. The fact is, out there in the heat and the dust and the muck, if you've washed yourself, all you need to do is wash your feet, Jesus says. And Jesus, recognizing that no one else is going to get down an offer, he strips himself of his clothes, wraps a towel around himself, gets a bowl of water, and starts washing feet, drying them with the towel that he is now clothed in. That's big of Jesus. That's really big. And don't you come at me saying, oh, Peter was a bit weird, wasn't he? Saying, oh, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. Because actually, you might have been like that as well, and I might have been like that. Oh, Jesus, you're the King. You're the Son of the Living God. I can't have you washing my feet. But did you do what Jesus did and wash everyone's feet? No, you left it to Jesus, which is what Peter did. Peter's crime, if you like, was not in saying, oh, Jesus, I can't have you washing my feet. It was that he didn't wash everybody's feet to say Jesus doing it. Do you see that? And we need to remember that there are things we can do which will shout volumes about our lives. And those are servant things. We've got a lovely group on Saturday called Halves. And once we've got the new year out of the way, we're rolling it out to weekly. And you know, we haven't got any more staff yet, but volunteers can really help. And I just want to encourage you, why not serve God in that way? There are loads of ways you can serve God, even in our Sunday morning meetings, just by offering to welcome people. You do have to have a smile to be able to do that. But not one that you prop open with bits of wood, you know. But a proper smile. But, you know, realistically, there are lots of things you can do. You can help set up. You can help take down. You can help in the kitchen. You know, there are lots of things we can do to serve each other. But God is looking for people who have a heart like Jesus, willing to serve. And how powerful it was that Jesus humbled himself. The word humble means to debase yourself, humiliate yourself. Do you think Jesus humiliated himself by stripping off his outer clothing? He wore the clothes of a rabbi, remember? He wore clothes that said, this man's a teacher. He had tassels on the end of his garments. Remember that woman who reached out and touched the hem of his garments? You know, Jesus wasn't badly dressed, but he stripped all that off and just wore a towel while he washed your feet. And believe me, if you'd have been there, he'd have washed your feet. If you've got a corn or a verruca or a fungal toenail, whatever it is, Jesus would have washed it. If you've treaded in something that a donkey has left behind, Jesus would have washed your feet. So that's what he did for his people that night. He humbled himself. Let me encourage you. Jesus was the greatest servant of all time. And we also need to be a doulos like him. Why do you think it is when James writes his epistle, he says, James, a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jude, another brother, a half-brother of Jesus, writes his epistle, he writes, Jude, a doulos of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes, he writes, from Paul and Timothy, douloses of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the fact is, our early church leaders, they looked to themselves not as great apostles. These days, I think the word apostle is horribly used by the church. We talk about people, here's Apostle Muhammad, whatever. You know, we give people the name apostle. And we do it in a hierarchical sense. You know, there are apostles today. There really are apostles. But my experience is that most of them don't call themselves apostles. But the apostles of the New Testament considered themselves doulos. I'd like to see some of these apostles today introduce themselves as the slave of Jesus. because that's how our apostles introduced themselves. Yeah? I'm not saying it's wrong to refer to someone and say he has an apostolic ministry. There are people that have apostolic ministries. Stuart Bell, I would stick my neck out and say Stuart Bell's got an apostolic ministry. He leads our network. He serves the church. He has done particularly well in our generation. And he's coming to the end of his public service. In some sense, he's probably only got a couple of years before he passes everything over. There are other people, great apostolic voices in this country. And thank God for them. I don't want to produce a list. I could produce a list. But, you know, the truth is, the real apostles are servants. Jesus was a servant. And we need to remember that. Okay. The next word then is master. On the screen, you've got an image of someone touching the hem of a rabbi's garment. The master was the rabbi. You addressed a rabbi as master, particularly if you were one of his followers. And Jesus says, "You call me master," and that's right. Yeah? Jesus says, "You call me master," and that's right. It's right to call him master or king. It's right to call Jesus king. It's right that he's master, but in his nature, he was prepared to be a slave first. Do you get that? And ultimately, his slavery led him to the cross. So the master, that night, is wearing a slave's garment and serving his people before he goes to the cross. That would be good to sit at home and think about. Do you sit at home and think about things? Do you read the Bible and sit and think about it? Why not go home and think about Jesus, who serves his disciples as their slave, and then goes and dies for them? And yet, when he dies, Pilate has a sign affixed above his head. In fact, I won't talk about that just now. I'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, the reality is that when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have also been invited. If the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat," you'll be humiliated and have to take the least place. But when you are invited, take the least place, the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of the other guests. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. The safest place is to humble yourself. The traditional rabbi would never, ever have washed his disciples' feet. Not in a million years. But Jesus is not trying to set up a church with a hierarchical leadership. Oh yes, and I know what I've just said. Jesus was not trying to set up a church with a hierarchical leadership. Because to Jesus, it's not about how high you can get, it's about how low you can go. And had I spent a little bit more time thinking, I would have had a little bit of music for you to listen to now, which is Chubby Checker's version of the Limbo Dance. And at the end of every verse, you hear Chubby Checker say, "How low can you go?" And, you know, the reality is the Limbo Dance, people say, when you say, "What is it?" People say, "Oh, it's traditional. It's from the Caribbean. It's from slaves who used to sing it." Yes, it is. They used to dance it. They used to do that. But why? It's because for them, limbo was about the slave ships. The slave ships had racks that were probably about that high, into which you were slid when they picked you up from Africa, and you stayed there for 6 weeks until they got you back to England. And in those 6 weeks, you would do everything on that shelf. About half of the people would be dead. Sometimes it was more, which meant it wasn't a very successful journey. But they stacked them up low. And when they limbo danced, they did so to remind their kids, hey kids, this is how we got here. We had to go low. We had to slide into a shelf. And we think about limbo dancing as something we put on at parties. Oh, come on, hey, how low can you go? And, you know, and I'm not very good at it. I'm rubbish at it. But how low can you go in life? That's a good message. And that we do not have many masters. We do not. But we have one, Jesus. And he wants to know us to know that he isn't about setting up hierarchy. He's about serving, and so should we be. My last word this morning then is king. I said to you, Pilate had a sign put above Jesus' head. On that screen, that isn't Jesus, that's Robert Powell. It's amazing how when you Google Jesus, Robert Powell pops up all over the screen. The sign above Jesus' head says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And although everybody thought it was a mocking sign, which to the Jews it was, to Pilate it had a sense of reality. Because he'd asked Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus hadn't answered. Not in the way that Pilate had expected. And although Pilate was cornered into executing Jesus, he did so with the sign above Jesus' head saying, this is the King of the Jews. And I suppose what I want you to understand today, Jesus isn't big about showing off his kingliness. Jesus isn't big about saying, hey, look at my crown. Hey, have you seen my gold bracers? Look, I'm dripping with gold. I've got this great gold chain round my neck. I have got diamonds encrusted bracelets. And you know, Jesus isn't big into that. Jesus is much bigger into opening his arms and being nailed to a cross and letting his blood fall to the ground to put an end to the curse that has been spoken once and for all, setting us free, dying so that we might have life. That's the sort of king Jesus is. Can Jesus be servant and king? I would say to you, that's the only Jesus that's any good to us. Is Queen Elizabeth the servant and queen? Well, not really, except if you look back to her service during the war, she served alongside ordinary people in the war as a nurse. And, you know, she did do acts of servanthood. But today, would a modern king serve his people? I'm not sure that they would. You know, the presidents of the United States are not particularly servants. Our prime ministers are becoming much more presidential, aren't they? And we don't see them serving us, even though in some senses they're serving the population by doing their job. But our King Jesus, when we sing, he's a servant king, it's the only sort of Jesus that works. It's the only sort of Jesus that does anything for us. We have to have a Jesus who is a king and a servant. And if he doesn't quite work for you, then I'm sorry. But you know, that's the Jesus of the scriptures. We've sung this morning, from heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. Not to be served, but to serve. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. This is our God. This is our Jesus. This is the understanding of how servant and king can be true about one person. It's not because on one night, the night he was betrayed, Jesus got down and washed people's feet. It's that all of his life, Jesus served. When he was on the cross, he served. Jesus was a servant. He emptied himself. He humbled himself as a servant. Humbled himself to death. This is our God. This is our Jesus. He is a servant king. He is a king. He is a servant. These two things go together. They mean one thing. They mean Jesus. There is no other servant king. There only is one. His name is Jesus. This morning, we need to call him king now. We need to call him a king who has served us and a king who we will serve. But to serve him, we must serve others as he has served us, because that's exactly what he tells us to do in John 13. If you want to know what's God's will for your life, read John 13. God's will for your life is that you should serve others as Jesus has served you. You might say, well, I'm sorry, I was looking for a bit better than that. I was looking for something a little bit, you know, I've got a good education, I'm quite decent sort of person, really. I was hoping to come in a little bit higher than servant. I was hoping to come in as an officer class. I don't read that in my Bible. What I read in my Bible is Jesus saying, as I have served you, serve one another. Come on, let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we recognize your call on our lives today to be servants, even as you are servant to us. We recognize that you are king also, and we call you our king today, and we say, Lord Jesus, we reverence you, we respect you, your majesty, you are our king. But Lord, we ask you to help us to serve one another. We ask you to help us to be servants in the church, servants to our God. We ask you to help us to worship you by being servants. Father, we love you, we delight in you, and we ask you that today and always we may serve our God and King, Jesus, the servant King. In your name, amen.